Let us pray. O gracious and holy Father, give us wisdom to perceive you, intelligence to understand you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you, through the power of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Fishing. I don't know if you like fishing. I know I do. I especially liked fishing when I was a kid. We spent several summers in a summer camp where my neighbors, who was also my cousin, mother was a nurse. And so we used to live in this kind of like, what do you call that, like a clinic on the camp. And then essentially what we used to do while we were there for the duration of summer is in the morning we went to the cafeteria, tried to get as much bread as possible, then we went fishing, then we went for lunch to cafeteria, then we went fishing, then we went for dinner to cafeteria, took as much bread as we could, and we went fishing. So I don't know if you know what taranka is, but it's basically like if your fish is like not very big and you can't really, you know, bake it, then you salt it and then dry it, and that basically becomes a fish like that. So like if you can imagine the clinic, like as you walk up the steps to the porch, had these trains with fish like over and over again. Eventually we were told that if we are going to fish so much, we should learn what to do with that fish, because my friend's mother was tired of cleaning all the fish. So fishing for me kind of brings those memories of I don't know, like maybe nostalgic, like things used to be simple. It is comfort. Brings me back to the memories of that childhood. So fishing was great, and it was comfort. Kind of like holding a month-old baby while trying to type with one hand. So no wonder that Peter and other disciples decided to go out fishing. Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, and the sons of Zebedee, and the other two disciples. Now, if you think back, Jesus found most of his disciples essentially from amongst the fishermen. So fishing is something they knew. So it's not surprising as soon as Simon Peter said, "I'm going out to fish," all the other ones said, "We'll go with you." But then they went out on their boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I don't typically fish from the boat, so I don't know if there's a purpose of going out to fish at night. I found it to be a little bit surprising. But then they do catch nothing. And so, in my experience as a fisherman, that would be pretty upsetting. If anything, fishing enthusiasts tend to embellish their catches. There was this one joke my grandfather used to say, and it was so long ago, so I might be paraphrasing, but some fishermen decided to get together and make a bet as to who can best explain their catch. But since, you know, everybody used to say, like, "Yo, I caught something like this big," they decided for fun to tie their hands and see how they can explain their catch then. So, you know, one guy would say, like, "Oh, I got something like this from the floor." And the other fellow went and said, my fish had eyes like this. So if you can imagine, for a fisherman who grew up fishing and knew fishing very well, to catch nothing would have been pretty upsetting. So there is nothing. So I can sort of begin to understand how Peter must feel. It's not that they just caught nothing and were probably frustrated and disappointing. It's also that everything was happening also on the back of everything that just happened before. Jesus was just sentenced and tortured at the cross and died. For them, it would have been devastating. So essentially fishing for them was an escape, to go to some sort of place of comfort, and then they still catch nothing. It's as if the fish decided to take it out on them as well. And as they are coming back, They hear this voice from ashore calling out, "Children, have you any food?" in one translation, or as in our text, I believe it said, "Children, have you caught no fish?" Now, to them, it would have been like, it's not exactly a nice answer to say as an avid fisherman, that you caught nothing. So their simple response is no. And then the Lord tells them, just cast a net on the right side. Okay, I guess they did not think of that, but they do cast it on the right side, and they haul a great catch of fish. They're so startled and shocked that one of the disciples suddenly realizes that who is on the shore is Jesus. This is not the first time he made them catch fish or told them how to. Peter is so excited that he puts his clothes, apparently he was naked, and jumps into the frigid night waters of that lake to swim to Jesus. I suppose swimming would have been quicker than getting on the boat. But he was just so excited he probably did not even think about it. He just jumped into that frigid water to get to Jesus as quick as possible. And for Peter especially, this would have been the whole turmoil of that trial and sentencing and death of Jesus would have been devastating, yes. But for Peter especially, because he did deny Jesus three times, something that Jesus had told him. So he would have been simply crushed at that point. So now to see Lord on the shores, he was so overexcited that, yeah, not much came to his mind, only that he wanted to get to the Lord quicker. And what's striking is that Jesus isn't there to chastise his disciples or to lecture them. He's not there to tell Peter, "I told you so." Jesus comes not to judge or condemn his disciples for abandoning him, but on the contrary, Jesus comes to embrace his friends, his children, back from their stumbling. He tells them how to catch fish, and by the time they reach the shore, Jesus is there making a fire, cooking a meal for them. Jesus invites them to bring some of that fish to him. The fact that it was 153 is quite startling. I'm having the feeling that perhaps if the writer was a fisherman, maybe his hands were tied, hence the number. But let's just say there was a lot of fish. In this story, I do find myself as one of those disciples, stumbling and confused at times. But what Jesus shows in this story is that he's not there to chastise or to condemn, but to embrace, to invite back into his presence. Whether we stumble or stay the course, God invites his children back to his presence and is always ready to feed us with food that fills our being, feed us with his Holy Spirit. There is another interesting note there. When after the meal is finished, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, and he asked this next three times. Like, for me, it was always a little bit interesting why this was like that until I discovered that in English, the word we have for love is just one word, love. Whereas in Greek, there used to be three words, or perhaps still are. So when Jesus actually asks Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" He asks him that, he uses that word, I think it's agape? Correct me if I'm wrong. It's selfless love. But what Peter's response to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He responds to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend." And Jesus asks him again, do you love me? And Peter responds, like, he just can't seem to understand, because there's a little bit of a difference. Like, I probably would not have known that before, if I were to preach maybe a couple of years ago, what the difference may be. But now I understand that selfless love is more like the love of parents for their children. Like, the child is not really to give us anything. Especially if, you know, like, you're carrying one child, the other one's on your foot, and you're trying to make a phone call at the same time. It's kind of like, you know, it's That love is different than, say, like loving a friend. It's really selfless. It asks for nothing. It's just, yeah, I don't even know how else to describe it. So there's a reason why Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And every time Peter responds to him with that, with a different understanding of what that love may be. He's inviting us to see that love, God's love for his children is selfless. It's based not on any sort of expectations that God has from us. It's simply there. So in this story, I find solace to know that through any tribulations, disappointments in life, God is still there, is there waiting for us on the shore, inviting us to come back and ready to feed us, feed our souls, feed our beings with the food that we need. And with that, let us pray. O Lord, we do not know what to ask of you. You alone know what our true needs are. You love us more than we ourselves know how to love. Help us to see our real needs, which are concealed from us. We dare not to ask for either cross or consolation. We can only ask for you. Our hearts and minds are open to you. Come to us and help us, for your mercy's sake. We place all our trust in you. We have no other desire than to fulfill your will. Teach us how to pray. Pray yourself in us. In Christ we pray. Amen.